All right, so the book of 2 Timothy, it's one of three books. We're going to do a little background kind of thing so before we dive into the chapters. So 2 Timothy is one of three books where we call the pastoral epistles. Obviously, the first one would be 1 Timothy, and the other one would be the letter to Titus. And in the letters to Timothy, Timothy receives practical pastoral advice from an aging apostle Paul. And Paul wrote 2 Timothy during his second Roman imprisonment, and scholars have dated 2 Timothy in the late 60s AD. In fact, scholars have placed 2 Timothy, or have said 2 Timothy is actually the last letter that he wrote before Paul got martyred. And as we're going to see in chapter 4, he hints that he knows that his time of death is coming near. And at this time of this writing, Caesar Nero was the emperor, and the persecution of the Christians was running rampant in Rome. And that was probably because Nero, he basically blamed the Christians for the fire that nearly engulfed the whole city. And Paul had wrote 1 and 2 Timothy a couple of years apart from each other, and they covered different topics. In 1 Timothy, it gives us probably the most concise and fairly complete instructions for church leadership and church organization, covering topics like appropriate conduct in worship gatherings, public prayer, qualifications of elders and deacons, and the treatment of elders and widows, among other things. So he ends off the letter of 1 Timothy, telling Timothy, guard what has been committed to him, that has been entrusted to him. Now in 2 Timothy, Paul is sensing that, again, he's at the end of his life, he's in prison at this time, and the church is being persecuted, and yet he writes not only this letter of instruction, but this letter of encouragement. Paul knew that Timothy would face many challenges in ministry ahead of him. Therefore, he writes this last letter to Timothy. And I admire that about Paul. You know, how in the midst of his present circumstances, you know, his heart is that the ministry would thrive and people would continue on serving the Lord, even at his demise. His mind wasn't on himself and the horrible injustices that he was experiencing, but it was on the Lord, and the realization that he was where the Lord wanted him to be right then and there. And therefore, Paul was able to focus on others, also which includes his young protege, Timothy. You know, some of us, you know, here tonight, we're kind of in dire circumstances. You know, it may not show on your face and all, but, you know, you're dealing with some heavy stuff at home, you know, whether it's health issues or financial issues, relationship issues, maybe persecution at work because of this vaccine thing that's happening. Whatever it may be, you know, we can look at Paul as an example of trusting the Lord and accepting the Lord, accepting that the Lord knows exactly where we are at and maybe has us right where he wants us to be right now. So, you know, and the purpose of that is that so he might show himself strong and faithful in our lives. You know, in the beginning of the year, I caught COVID. At the Christmas Eve service is my last service. A couple of days was going by, and I fell ill. I started coughing and having fevers and things like that. And then Marianne, our secretary, drove by on her way to work. She drops off one of those oxygen sensor things and all. And I was feeling okay. You know, I didn't feel like I needed to go to the emergency room or anything like that. We clipped it on, and my oxygen was at 79. Of course, Marianne screams, right? You need to go to the hospital now, you know, and that kind of thing, right? And so my wife calls the ambulance, and I'm off to Queens. Well, I get to Queens. While I'm in the ambulance, though, I can hear the EMT saying, "We're maxed on oxygen. We can't give him any more oxygen. He's maxed out. I don't know if the hospital can give him any more. They might have to vent him." So I hear him talking, and so I get to Queens West, and they get me there, and again I'm on max oxygen. And so their doctors are saying, "We're going to have to move you to Queenstown." So they call Queenstown, and there's no beds open. No beds open. And then they call my wife. And a lot of this, I'm unconscious at the time. I don't know. I learned that after, you know, my wife told me some of these things, and the doctors also. So they send me to town. Within two hours after my wife sends out the text, a bed opens up in town. And so they take me to town. I'm unconscious. I remember kind of going into the ambulance, and they take me to town. They take me to all these side passageways and all that, into, I guess, the COVID ward at the time. And that's the last thing I remember. And the next thing I remember is waking up. I'm vented, and they're saying, okay, we're going to remove the vent. I was like, okay. And I don't know how long I've been there, how many days I've been there, or what. And so they removed the vent, and they said, I'm going to give you something to eat. I was like, okay. So they prop me up. I'm watching TV, and I'm sitting up, and I'm eating Jell-O. They gave me Jell-O. So I'm sitting there, and I'm still coughing and hacking. And then the nurse comes in, and she looks at me. She pulls down my shirt, or pulls up my shirt, and she, I skipped the part, but she pulled up my shirt. And what happened was, while I was unconscious, I missed this part. They figured out I had a hole in my intestines. So they cut me open, did exploratory surgery, couldn't find the puka. They couldn't find it. Put my intestines back in, partially stitched me up, and then fast forward to this nurse now. So now this nurse walks in, I'm eating Jell-O, and she comes in, she pulls my shirt up, and she screams. And I'm like, oh, what's wrong? And she goes, your intestines are hanging out. And I'm like, what? All right? So she's like, I gotta get the surgeon. She runs out of the room, and I'm like, I'm holding my Jell-O, right? It's like, well, I don't wanna lose my Jell-O. And next thing you know, they're laying me down, and then they're putting me out again. Right? So they found a hole now. They found the puka in my intestines, and they crimped both sides, and then because I was so traumatized, they couldn't finish the surgery. They couldn't connect my intestines back together, my upper GI. So I had to wait a couple more days. By then, they revented me. So I'm back on the ventilator again. And they revented me. A couple days go by, they reconnect me. And but at the same time, I went septic. I ended up with pneumonia in both lungs, E. coli in both lungs. And so they not only had the vent in me, they had the suction for my lungs and all that. So I finally become conscious because they fixed me, they partially stitched me up, and they're waiting for the wounds to heal in layers. So I'm now conscious. I'm on the vent for a little bit, and I'm laying there, and I was dealing with probably some of the same emotions and same questions that anybody else would have concerning God's faithfulness. You know, there was bouts where I was angry with God. I said, God, why did you let this happen? How could you let this happen? You know, I left a career that I love to serve you, you know, and things like that. And I'm arguing with God. And then there was times when I was totally depressed, felt alone. You know, if you've been in the COVID ward, you can't have visitors. You only see the doctor's eyes and the nurse's eyes, and you know, so the personal interaction is only with them. And so I had times of depression. I questioned God's faithfulness. Like, I questioned God's faithfulness. And I even, at one time, I doubted my salvation. I was like, am I saved? Did I walk away from God? Was I just playing church? You know, was I just playing the role? You know, all these things where I was dealing with. And, of course, finally, I came to my senses, you know, and remembered. God helped me remember all the times He was faithful. All the times He was faithful. And He was faithful a lot in my life. Faithful a lot. And, of course, then I repented. And I said, Lord, whether I live or die, You are a good God. You're a good God. And, you know, so, you know, thinking about, like, Paul and the things he went through in his life, shipwrecks, the beatings, and all these things for the Lord, you know. Paul's life amazes me. Well, let's get into our text. So, verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. So here, Paul opens up his letter with one of his common greetings, Paul, an apostle, showing us a couple of things. It identifies which Paul wrote the letter, right? Paul who? Paul the baker? You know, Paul the meat, the butcher? Well, no, Paul the apostle. And two, it identifies his authority for the things he's going to say in the rest of the letter. He's an apostle, so I guess we better listen, kind of thing, you know, as he writes this letter to Timothy. He uses this term apostle here, which comes from the Greek word apostolos, which means a messenger or delegate or one sent forth with orders. And the title, of course, as we know, is usually mainly used for Paul and the other 12 as those who were chosen by Jesus himself. But, you know, I have seen today other people bear this title, and you've probably seen them too. You know, years ago, when I came home from the Air Force, I got saved while I was in the Air Force, and I was looking for a church when I got home. So I was visiting churches, and I got to this one church. I'm not going to name it, but I don't want to badmouth anybody, but went to this church, and I sat down and listened to the pastor. Yeah, it was a good message. So I went up to meet the pastor, to introduce myself, and told him I enjoyed his message. And I go, "Hey, Pastor, I'm Anthony. I just want to say I enjoyed your message." He goes, "Oh, it's doctor." I was like, "Oh, excuse me?" He goes, "Oh, it's doctor." I'm not going to say his name. And so I was kind of like shocked at that, right? It's like, okay. He was pushing that. He's like, "Oh, I'm doctor so-and-so, not pastor so-and-so or what." And then later on, I hear he ascended into apostleship. So, you know, people, they like to use these titles and it's kind of sad that even in the church, people vie for recognition. They push for recognition, striving to be somebody, even in the body of Christ. You know, we have seen that in among the apostles when James and John was saying, "Hey, let us sit on your right and your left," kind of thing, and Jesus had to correct them. You know, he had to set them straight. And in Matthew 20, verses 25 through 28, it says, Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." You know, Jesus being our example, again, of what it's all about, serving the Lord and serving his people, not striving to be somebody. And Paul here, he wasn't bragging about being an apostle, but he was just stating on fact, you know, of who he was, who was writing this letter. Well, it goes on, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God." Now, Paul wasn't some self-proclaimed apostle like you see today. He wasn't made an apostle by popular vote. There was no classes or courses that he had to take to be an apostle. And, you know, he was apostle by the will of God, by the will of God. And it's the same for you and I. You know, if you love the Lord and you're abiding in him, you may be exactly where he wants you according to his will. You know, you may be a business owner according to his will. You may be a car salesman according to his will. You may be a policeman according to his will. You may be a housewife according to his will. You know, it's the Lord that sets us there. Yeah? Understanding this can bring contentment in whatever you do and wherever you are in your life, because you're there because of God's will. And therefore, wherever God has us and whatever we do, we should do it as unto the Lord, because we're there because of his will. Well, it continues on. It says, he uses this phrase, "according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus." And I believe this is the only time Paul uses this line in the opening of his letter. You know, he might have chose to write this because he did sense his time of death was near. So he says, "according to the promise of life." So for Paul, you know, knowing that in Jesus there is life made his present circumstances easier to bear. You know, knowing that even if he dies, he will be with the Lord. You know, as he says in Philippians 1, verses 21, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Going on to verse 2, it says, "To Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord." So here, obviously, we see the letter, who the letter was written to, and he calls Timothy his beloved son. Timothy wasn't just somebody who Paul was mentoring and raising up in a ministry. Paul cared for Timothy, cared for him a lot. In 1 Timothy, Paul calls him a true son in the faith. And these are endearing terms, expressing the type of relationship that he had with one another. I think it's awesome, you know, how we have love for one another in the body of Christ, isn't it? It's amazing. You know, we all come from different walks of life, we have different careers, different social statuses, but we come here because we have Christ in common. We have Christ in common. You know, I'm close, and tell you the truth, I'm closer to you than some of my own blood relatives. You know, we share each other's struggles, we share each other's fears, each other's failures. We pray for one another, encourage one another. We laugh together, we even cry together. You know, we can find the deepest of relationships in the body of Christ when we walk in love. I've been in the military, and I've been in the police department, and I have to say, those relationships are pretty tight too, because of the job we had to do. You know, those relationships are pretty tight. In fact, you know, the policeman relationship is kind of weird. It really is. You know, I would have a beat partner that I would work it with day in and day out, and I don't like this guy. I would even buy him a Christmas card. But I would make sure he goes home to his or her spouse, even if it cost me my life. I mean, I like the guy at all, but hey, you're going home to your family, even if it cost me my life. So it's a weird dynamic in the police department. It's really strange. But, you know, for us, you know, it's the love of Christ that flows through us, that binds us together as a family. And it's that love for one another that defines us as Christians. Well, it goes on and says, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, it's interesting that only the letters to Timothy and Titus does he add mercy in there. All the other letters have grace and peace. Grace and peace to you. Grace and peace to you. Yeah. But here, he adds mercy. Maybe he felt that ministers of the gospel need mercy because of the accountability that they have in preaching and teaching God's word. Charles Spurgeon comments on this verse. It says, did you ever notice this one thing about Christian ministers? That they need even more mercy than other people. Although everybody needs mercy, ministers need it more than anybody else. And so we do. For if not faithful, we shall be greater sinners even than our hearers. And it needs much grace for us always to be faithful. And much mercy will be required to cover our shortcomings. So I shall take those three things to myself, grace, mercy, and peace. You may have two, grace and peace, but I need mercy more than any of you. So I take it from my Lord's loving hand, and I trust and not be afraid, despite all my shortcomings and feebleness and blunders and mistakes in the course of my whole ministry. So Charles Spurgeon here, the Prince of Preachers, says he needs mercy more than he does grace and peace. And we know that grace is getting what we don't deserve, and mercy is not getting what we do deserve. The Lord gave me this lesson on grace and peace years ago. I was shooting laser out here on Kahumanu. And I like to shoot laser people coming uphill. Because I always felt that, you know, you coming downhill, it's hard to control your speed already, right? So, I'll let those guys go. But if you're speeding uphill, there's some intent there, right? It's like, okay. So I'm shooting laser, and I catch this guy, bing, 45. It's 25 out here, yeah? So I think, okay, good one. You know, pull him over. And I start walking to the car, and I could see in his rear view, I could see his face in the rear view mirror. I'm looking at it, and I was like, I know this guy. I'm looking at it, and I'm walking close, I was like, that's Junior. I shouldn't have said, well, you don't know what's Junior anyway. So I was like, oh, that's Junior. And so as I was walking closer, it brought back all the memory. Now this guy, this clown, was the biggest bully in Central Intermediate. And then when we got to high school, you know, he was hardly in school by then, but then he was just one of those guys taking everyone's lunch money and getting into fights with everyone and stuff like that, right? You know, that back then. So I'm like, this guy's gonna get it. he is going to get it now. I'm like, I'm going to cite him because the sky is blue, you know, and for everything I could think of, right? So I walk up to him, and he's not looking at me. He's kind of ruffling through his glove compartment and all that. He's kind of looking down at the steering wheel, and he's like, you know, officer, I just got to tell you, I don't have insurance. And in my mind, I was like, why are you digging through your glove compartment? There'd be no more insurance. The registration was expired. No more license. I don't have a license. It expired a couple years ago. And I'm like, cha-ching, cha-ching. And I'm like, yeah, well, I got this guy, man. And also, he turns around and looks at me and goes, Anthony. I go, yeah? He goes, you remember me? I go, well, I remember you, bro. I was like, wait here. Yeah, so I go back to my car. I didn't need information because I knew his name, you know. So, you know, I run his name and all that. I start writing the citations out. And the Lord said, is impressing upon my heart, let him go. So I'm like, I'm trying to write faster, right? Ignoring the Lord, yeah. And he's like, let him go. I was like, no, Lord. You know what he was like. I was like, okay, I guess I gotta be obedient. So I walk back, I throw my citation book across my car. I walk up to him. I go, have a nice day. And he looks at me and goes, what? I said, have a nice day. And he goes, you letting me go? I go, yeah. I'm giving you a break, bro. He looks at me, he starts crying. Starts crying like a baby. And me, being a jerk policeman, right, I go, bro, what are you crying for? I'm letting you go. You know, he goes, you know, nobody in my whole life ever gave me on break. In and out of jail, you know, blamed for things that he didn't do, hooked up on drugs, you know, all the things that come around with thug life, you know. He goes, you're the first one gave me on break. I was like, at that time, I was like, okay, Lord, I get it. I get it, Lord. And I was able to share Christ with him. I said, you know, by the way, right behind these apartment buildings is my church, Calvary Chapel. Check us out sometime, you know. Check us out. And then he drives. I said, I let him go. He drives away. And I should have let him go because everything expired on the car. He had no more license insurance. But I let him go. That day, I learned what grace and mercy was like. You know, and God reminded me. And I showed you grace and mercy. You better learn how to extend it to others. Better learn how to extend it to others. So, and because, you know, we have grace and mercy from God, we can have the third thing, too. We can have peace in our lives. We can have peace. The peace that surpasses all understanding, you know, that protects our hearts, protects our minds from the things that we're going through. You know, we just have to set our minds and our hearts upon Him no matter how hard things get. Isaiah 26:3 says, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. You know, the peace that comes from God is a perfect peace. You know, it's a perfect peace because it's from him. But again, you know, we have to trust in him. So tonight, you know, do you have peace tonight in your lives? Are you experiencing his peace? Is your mind stayed on him? Maybe you gotta check that out if your mind is stayed on him. The NSB calls it the steadfast mind. You'll keep him in perfect peace, those who have a steadfast mind. That's a mind that's focused and immovable, no matter what's going on. Yeah, no matter what's going on. Yeah. But maybe your problems are consuming your thoughts tonight. You know, you feel deep in your troubles and your struggles. And it's no longer, your mind is no longer in the Lord, and you're not sure even if you can trust him anymore. Keep this verse close to your heart. Remember this verse. Memorize it. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts you. So get your mind back on him and trust him even in the midst of the storm. Verse 3 goes on and says, I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my fathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. So here Paul makes mention that he served God with a pure conscience. That is to say, believing what God said to be true and being zealous for God. You know, he had no corrupting thoughts when it came to what God told him to do or what God's word said. He says here, as his forefathers were, you know, his forefathers were very religious. They were sold out for God. They may have done things wrong, but they were sold out. And now, obviously, Paul is sold out for the Lord. And he says here, he remembered Timothy in his prayers. He prayed for Timothy all the time. He says, without ceasing, night and day. Without ceasing, night and day, you know. And we all of us know here, you know, we all need prayer. It's an important part of our walk with the Lord. And I stand here tonight because of your prayers. You know, I stand here because of your prayers. And I stand here tonight because God still answers prayer. You know, so whatever hopelessness you may be feeling in your life right now, that you don't even have the strength to pray, pray. And God will hear you. He will hear you. So, and there's no doubt that we should and all could pray more in our lives. You know, we have this gap ministry over here to my right, your left, that meets or supposed to meet half hour to 15 minutes before service, praying for the service, each and every one of the services. That should be full. That should be full in there. We have men's prayer Saturday morning. You know, that should be packed if you remember the importance of prayer in our lives, you know. And God, you know, God busted me on this too, you know. I should be at prayer Saturday morning more often than I am. God's saying, 1 hour. Just 1 hour. When the scripture tells us to pray without ceasing. You cannot pray with me 1 hour? You know, Jesus said, my house shall be a house of prayer. My house shall be a house of prayer. So, you know, tonight, is your marriage on the rocks? You're struggling in your marriage at home. Were you praying for your spouse without ceasing before things went south? You know, it's funny how our prayer life gets more enhanced or more active when we're in the gutter already. You're crying out to the Lord after that, yeah? When things go disarray and things get really tough. You know, would things have gotten this bad if we were praying earnestly? Would your marriage be struggling right now if you're praying earnestly? You know, were your finances be this bad if you were praying earnestly? Would your health be this bad if you were praying earnestly? You know, I don't know. But if we're doing the things that we were supposed to, like praying, that then if bad things happen, it's because of some other reason or God allowed it, not a result of lack of prayer. Not a result of lack of prayer. And it goes on and says, greatly desiring to see you. Paul wanted to be with Timothy. He cared for Timothy. He loved fellowship. You see in other letters, when Paul writes that he longed to be with other believers. He longed to be with other believers. You know, one of the effects of COVID, not so much the medical side, but one of the sad effects is that some no longer feel the need to come and fellowship in person anymore. And sure, you know, for some there's a fear of illness. I get it. If anybody can get it, I get it. You know, there's a fear of illness, sure. But there is a number of people who no longer feel that it's necessary to come. They're content in watching service on YouTube or whatever other platform. And sadly, we feared this would happen. Some has fallen away from Christ, no longer walk with him. You know, there are a number of people who, you know, I miss. You know, there are solid Christians, and lack of fellowship. Is what messed them up. Yeah. We all know the verses in Hebrews 10:25 that says, to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, not so much the more as you see the day approaching. The Lord is coming soon. The day is approaching. He's around the corner. So, you know, for those who are at home watching another that, hey, come on, Mike, come back. We miss you guys. We miss you guys, you know. Let us encourage one another again in person. In person. There's nothing like, you know, when a brother or sister puts their hand on you and prays for you. It's a totally different thing, you know, just shooting a text prayer out than somebody giving you a side hug and saying, let's pray, brother, let's pray, sister. You know, it's a different thing. He goes on and says, being mindful of your tears that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. So here Paul mentions Timothy's spiritual heritage. And he makes mention of Timothy's grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. Now their faith in Christ may have been a result of Paul's first missionary journey as Paul traveled through Lystra where Timothy was from. Back then, you know, Timothy was just a young kid, probably. But it was probably on Paul's second missionary journey where he met young Timothy, who probably by then was in his late teens, maybe early 20s. And what Paul observed in this young man was someone who loved the Lord, was strong in his faith, and who was spiritually mature. So much so that Paul took him on his second missionary journey along with him. But here Paul acknowledges these two wonderful ladies who raised young Timothy in the faith. Nothing much is said about his father, except that he was a Greek. And nothing is mentioned really of his father's faith, if he was a believer or not. And, you know, some of us are sitting here tonight as a result of praying grandma, a praying mom, you know, even a praying dad. You know, somebody was praying for us. But this reminds me and forces me to look at now, how am I teaching my kids about Jesus? You know, am I paving a spiritual legacy for my family? You know, am I not only praying for my kids, but praying with them, teaching them how to read and study the Bible, teaching them how to serve others? You know, parents, that's on us. That's not on Sunday school or the pastors here. You know, we should not totally depend on Sunday school teachers or the youth pastor, who's Pastor Carey, to teach our kids God's truths. That's on us. You know, at best, for us in the ministry here, we get your kids 52 hours a year. That's it. Now, if you think that's enough for their spiritual growth, then you're fooling yourself. I mean, you just look at the stats on the kids who walk away from their faith in college. It's scary. It's scary. Now, if they don't get their theology from you, they're going to get it from YouTube. They're going to get it from Snapchat. They're going to get it from TikTok. They're going to get it from their friends. Yeah, they might as well come from you. So, you know, for us, you know, let's take the time to invest in them and their spiritual growth. The Lord knew how important it is for parents to teach their kids about Him, and it takes us back to the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy 11, verses 18 to 19, it says, therefore, you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And parents, let's take that time. Let's invest the time because it's worth it. How much are your kids worth? Yeah. But he goes on and says, Paul calls it the faith that Timothy has, a genuine faith. A genuine faith. And the Greek word for genuine here can be translated as undisguised or without hypocrisy. And there are different, you know, in church today, there's different kind of people in church. And there's the genuine believers, those who love the Lord, no doubt. There's those who are still seeking God. You know, they come to church, hear what the pastor has to say, and hopefully answer some other questions, moving them closer to faith. There are some who are just playing church. You know, this is like a country club for them. They hang out with other believers and just have fun in the fellowship. And then there are those who are wolves in sheep's clothing, who are among us, who are seeking to disrupt the ministry. You know, Paul warns them many times, there are wolves in sheep's clothing among us. Yeah, so we got to keep our eyes open for them. But Paul spent enough time with Timothy to see that his faith was the real deal. And as he also says here, that he was persuaded that his faith was in him also. Paul was convinced. Timothy's faith was real. And, you know, to be persuaded means that his faith was observable. Observable in the way maybe Timothy prayed, the knowledge Timothy had of God's word, as well as how he served and loved on others. You know, our faith has to be observable, gang. You know, the book of James deals with this. Faith that manifests itself in works. James 2:18 says, "But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.'" Of course, we all know that we're not saved through our works, but the evidence of your faith should result in works. And if someone just watched your life, could they tell that you're a Christian? You know, Pastor Bill is kind of hinting on this morning in this morning's message, you know. Years ago, I heard Greg Laurie say, "If you're on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you?" You know, when we examine ourselves and see if we're in the faith, you know, is there enough evidence to convince others? Will people look at our lives and how, whether it's at work or in our community or amongst other family members, and say, "You're a Christian. You're one of those Jesus freak people, right?" You know, could they say that about you? Is there something tangible to your faith? Something unbelievers can see? Matthew 5:16 says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk with him." You know, let's make our faith real. Let's serve one another, love on one another. You know, the world got this distorted view of what love is. But we got the truth of what love is supposed to be like. We experienced that in our lives with Jesus Christ dying on the cross for us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The world needs to see and experience the love of Christ in and through our lives. You know, we're living epistles, as we all know, known and read by all men, you know, where we're the only gospel that they're going to see. They may never pick up a Bible, but if they experience the love of Christ in and through our lives, you know, and we can counsel them through God's word, bring comfort to their lives, pray for them, show them that we love them and we care for them, they may come to Christ. But if we're, you know, this is not the time in our generation to hide out, be in our little bubble, you know, be among only Christians, and because we feel safe here. We feel safe among each other. There's a world out there, there's people out there that's going to go to hell. They're going to go to hell. And we have the truth of God in our hands and in our hearts to share with them. You know, if we offend them, good. Good if we offend them. We offend them into heaven. You know, we got to share the truth with them. You know, years ago, in the police department, I'm not going to say his name in case, you know, just in case that's our family member and it hits home too hard, but I have a friend who had just made sergeant. Just made sergeant. And I was at the Pro City Police Station at the time. I had some kind of arrest, so I was doing the paperwork for my arrest, and I passed him in the hallway, and I said, "Hey, brother, hey, congratulations on making detective. I'm happy for you." And I walked past him because I was going to take care of my paperwork, and I felt the Lord say, share with him about me. And you know, I kept walking, and I was like, "Wow, maybe I'll run into him again, and I'll share then. You know, I got to do this paperwork and take care of my arrest," and you know, making all these excuses in my head, and I didn't share. 2 weeks later, he shoots himself. He takes his own life. You know, and for me, that's something that I got to live with. I hope and pray in my failure, God brought somebody else to share Christ with him, and that he's in eternity with him forevermore? I don't know. I got no idea. Now, this is not the time to be secret agent Christians. It's not a time. Sure, we're getting persecuted now. It's ramping up. It's getting worse and worse. But are we going to hide? Really? You know, I kind of got to live with the possibility that his blood was on my hands. I don't know. I got no idea. But I don't wish that upon any of you. When you have the opportunity to share about Christ, take it. When God impresses upon your heart to share about him with someone, take it. Because you never know. You never know if that's the last time you're going to run into him anymore. So let's make our faith real. Let's make it tangible for everyone to see. Let them see that how much we love God through our service. Let the world see how great our God is through our lives. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you're a good God. And no matter how much this world is turning darker and darker, Lord, you remain the light. And Lord, your light shines through us, Father, and help us not to be shy. As we read in your word, let's not be under a basket or under a bed. Lord, let our light shine before men that they might glorify you. God, equip us, Lord, to share your word during this time and this generation. Lord, we know that you desire that none perish, but all come to repentance, Lord. Use us mightily in this generation and this time, Lord, to bring glory and honor to your name. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.